It is that time for the little ones to head off and do some shoebox packing. All right. Yeah, that's fun times. Make sure those boxes are packed with love. We love you guys. Love you, teachers. Thank you so much for all that you do. Good times. Alrighty, so just a few things here. This is the time we usually pray as a church family just about some of the things that maybe is going on in our own lives. We like to praise God at this time. But we also like to pray for things that obviously need prayer for in our lives. I have a few things just to bring up quickly. I'll be gone from the 13th to the 16th of November here for prayer retreat. So just pray for safe travels there. I'm not the best driver. I'm one of those kind of yell at other people kind of drivers. So, yeah, pray for safe travels there. And then the week after that, I will be taking my last week of vacation, and we'll have a guest speaker here, which I'm excited for. He works for MAF, Mission Aviation Fellowship, and his name is Dustin Dreger, and I forgot his wife's name, and I should have double-checked that before coming up here. But they're going to come here and just share about what God has placed on their heart, something about MAF as well, just what it is, how they function, and just what's impacting their heart. I just really wanted him to share what is on his mind right now. So excited to have Dustin come here and share with us his first assignment. So that's got to be nerve-wracking but exciting at the same time for him. I also, it's a few days away, but we can't help but think at this time about some of the massive wars that are going on. So I want to also preemptively think about the sacrifices and everything that we've had from our soldiers before November 11th. We'll also pray for them on the 12th as well, just for the impact that they've had here. And if you can't see the impact around us that our fallen soldiers have had, and even the ones that are battling today, then we should probably pick up newspapers more often, because it is a sad state of affairs in this world with a lot of wars. So I want to pray for our veterans and for those that serve as well. Anyone else have anything we can pray for at this time? Youth retreat, absolutely. That is an exciting time for the leaders, as well as you know that your battery is going to be absolutely empty at the end of the weekend. So we pray for those leaders. Obviously, we pray for the kids that are going there, that God would just really grab a hold of them during that time. That's next weekend. That's exciting. Oh, yes. That is fantastic to hear. We pray that he definitely gets healed. Yes. Yes, that's right. It's always an exciting time. Baby Neith. Well, that is definitely something we will pray for, and Michelle and I battled with that for years after we moved here, and we do not want that to happen for you guys. And so I just pray that that would sell for you and get that frustration away. All right. Well, let's pray for this stuff. We just want to bring God praise and thanksgiving for all that he does do in our lives. So we want to remember that as well. Lord Jesus, we come to you today, and this is a time where we love to bring you praise and thanksgiving. And so as we sit here today, this morning, I pray that you would impact our hearts, that you would remove any distractions or any items that may just put the attention and focus on self. Let us focus on you during this time. Let us bring praise and honor to you for all that you do. And so we thank you. We thank you for your salvation. We thank you for life. We thank you for all that you provide, as you provide in abundance. And so we can't help but think about the excitement of the youth retreat. And so we just want to bring you praise and honor for that we can even have those moments where we can take the youth away and do silly things, but also impact them for you. And so I pray during this weekend that, Lord, that they would hear your voice, that they would hear their name called by you, and they would turn to you, and they would go running towards you as truth is revealed. Lord Jesus, fill them with your presence. Allow your Holy Spirit to be ever present during this time that they're all at this youth retreat. Impact all the different groups, we pray. And we pray for the leaders as well. It can be a trying time and just difficult to stay focused because sometimes you get distracted by what maybe happened at work during the week or what you're going to be going home to with a disaster of a house that wasn't cleaned or something. I just pray, Lord, that you would remove any distractions from the leaders and that they too would be filled with your Spirit and that they would hear your calling in that time. We thank you so much for that. And Lord, we want to continue to pray for items of thanksgiving as Allie's niece was born, and that is fantastic. And so we just pray that she would be an excellent aunt and just bring your blessings to this child. May the parents honor you as well. We thank you so much for the miracle of new life, and we are ever so grateful for that. This church has been impacted by a lot of interesting births and moments of your miraculous healings at birth. And so we know that your hand is present in new life. And we thank you for that. And Lord, we want to pray, continue to pray for Deanna's dad. And we bring thanksgiving that things are starting to look good for the outcome and just that he's overcoming some of this cancer's treatment. We pray that this final treatment and by your hand that all of the cells would be removed. That they would not be able to function. They would just be dead. So, Lord, we thank you for your hand upon him. May you continue to bring him healing. May you continue to bring him energy. And we pray for the family as well, as it's such a scary time. And we just pray for your hand upon their heart. Bring them courage and bring them thanksgiving even during this time. And so we thank you for that, Lord. And especially in this time of praying for thanksgiving, we can't help but pray for the many soldiers that fell in battle during some of the great world wars and other battles. We thank you for this country and the freedom that it has that was achieved by a lot of spilled blood. And so we just pray for those people who have lost loved ones in these engagements that your hand would be upon them. They would know that you are present. And Lord, may you grab a hold of this country again. Allow us to be a nation that honors you. Impact us with your Holy Spirit, we pray. And we pray that you continue to keep any of the wars off of our land and such at this moment. Thank you for the sacrifice of the fallen people. And Lord, we do have one petition that we want to bring forward here to you today, and that is for Kyle and Kyla to sell their old house. It can be such a headache at this time, and Lord, it is in your hands and it is your time, and we just know that you will be faithful to Kyle and Kyla, but we just pray that it would be an immediate selling of this place. When it drags on, it becomes a headache and a burden. And so we just pray, Lord, that you remove this burden from Kyle and Kyla, that someone would find this new place that would be their forever home, that they would be blessed by this new house. And so we thank you for all that you do, Jesus. We bring it all to you and pray this in your name. Amen. So today I'm going to talk about kind of the lost sheep. But even before I engage in that, I have one of those moments of like, God kind of needed to grab a hold of my heart, right? Because as I'm preparing to do this sermon, I'm like, this is silly. This is a sheep who really cares for animals, right? Like, you know, if you know anything about me, you know that I don't have a good relationship with animals. And so I'm just like, whatever. But then last night, Michelle's dog, his name's Knuckles. Anyways, Michelle goes to bring him in last night, and he's not coming in. He's gone. So me being me, I'm like, oh, Lord, please let this happen. Please let him be gone. But as I'm doing that, I see the look on Michelle's face, and I'm like, this is not a good attitude for me to have, because this is someone who cares for this thing, and they are impacted by it enough that they're in tears, and they're panicked, and they're worried about where Knuckles is. So it actually got me out of the couch and looking for the little guy, and thankfully we were able to find him for Michelle's sake. I was just encouraged that we found him, because then we didn't waste money in actually purchasing him in the first place. But that is just me. Bad attitude to have, really. I'm sorry for that. But anyways, it did impact me in the fact that it's like, you know, there's something to this missing sheep and the impact that it has on the shepherd that is pursuing this lost sheep. And so anyway, I hope that we can realize that God has this protecting care for us, for his people. The Bible is quite clear on this, and really one of the greatest pictures of this imagery is that as God is a shepherd, the one who tends his flock and his sheep. When the word shepherd gets used in the Bible, my mind always heads towards passages like Psalm 23:1, where it says, the Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. But then I also think of passages like John 10:11, where it's, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. There are more than these well-known passages, of course, in the Bible. There's Psalm 100, verse 3, which says, know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Isaiah 40:11 says, he tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. And if we're going to look at the Gospels, we would see plenty of instances where the imagery of God as shepherd are used. Matthew chapter 2, verse 6, it's a quotation of Micah chapter 5, verse 2 says, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel. And then we know that Jesus' compassion for the crowd was presented to us in Matthew chapter 9, verse 36. It says this, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Those poor people were viewed by Jesus as lacking a true shepherd. Matthew chapter 26, verse 31 says, then Jesus told them, this very night you will all fall away on account of me, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. Then, of course, there's great passages like Hebrews 13:20, which says, now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep. Jesus is the great shepherd. I like that one. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 4 says, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. Hopefully all these passages have revealed a picture of the heart of God, of this idea that he is our shepherd, a heart that cares for his children and loves them dearly. He loves us dearly. I'm sure that we include in the idea that today I'm going to be talking about God, our shepherd, and that we are his sheep. I want to look at a particular set of parables, ones that are found in Luke chapter 15, but also in Matthew chapter 18. If you recall, Jesus uses parables as a teaching device, as parables are stories which draw from real life circumstances, and they usually make one solid point in a spiritual aspect, although parables are more than capable of making a few points towards spiritual impact. So let's read Matthew chapter 18, and we want to start in verse 10. In verse 10 it says, "See that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I tell you that their angels in heaven have always seen the face of my Father in heaven. What do you think? If a man owns 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, will he not leave the 99 on the hills and go to look for the one that wandered off? And if he finds it, truly I tell you, he is happier about the one sheep than about the 99 that did not wander off. In the same way, your Father in heaven is not willing that any of these little ones should perish." And as I stated earlier, this parable is found in Luke chapter 15, verses 3 to 7. In Luke's version, Jesus is answering the teachers of the law who were criticizing him for associating with known sinners. And Jesus uses the parable in Luke 15 to explain that he actually is associating with sinners. He is. But he's associating with them in order to save them, in order to bring them salvation. He's just like a shepherd who pursues and seeks out his lost sheep. And upon finding his lost sheep, Jesus rejoices just as a shepherd would in having it return home. Luke chapter 15, verse 7 says, "I tell you that in the same way there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent." The lost sheep that was found is a sinner who repents. How great is that? How does it feel that to know upon receiving Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior that at one point in time, and even today, you were rejoiced over by the heavenly courts? They celebrated you. You repented, and the heavenly courts had a party on your behalf. In Matthew, it's a little different, though, as he presents us this story. As Jesus is teaching his disciples, and the point that Jesus is making is that they must be like shepherds in their care for other believers and other people. And an emphasis is placed on being a shepherd for those who are the weakest. We have to remember that the parable of the lost sheep, it fits into Matthew chapter 18 and its narrative. And so context does matter here. If you recall, Matthew 18 starts off with Jesus questioning his disciples. He asked them that lovely, loaded question of, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And Jesus' answer is an unexpected one, as he lets the disciples know that the one who is humble like a little child is. That's the one that will care for the weak and the lost, and the one who forgives other people. Howard Voss, a commentary writer, he wrote a big one on Matthew's gospel. He put the progression of Matthew chapter 18 in this way. He says, "Disciples who wish to be great are told that first they must accept and show kindness to other believers." That's found in verses 5 to 9. "Facilitating their Christian walk and doing everything possible to avoid being a stumbling block to them. Second, they are not to despise or show contempt for other believers, but are to offer help to those who may be in danger of going astray or who may have gone astray," in verses 10 to 14. "Third, they are taught what to do if one Christian sins against another," verses 15 to 17. They're to show a pattern of behavior that is the exact opposite of the pattern of behavior that the world associates with greatness and or success. And the opposite of the question that was asked, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? But back to our parable. As Matthew makes it clear that God is compared to the shepherd who is seeking for his lost sheep. And really our parable, it tells us something remarkable about God and his heart for us. To start off with, we read that God cares for the individual. He cares for you. He cares for me. He cares for each one of us on an individual basis. Now, I've never seen a massive meadow where sheep are strolling about and doing their sheep thing. But I've been on farms where these creatures are hanging about. And at most, these farms maybe have had 10 sheep in a pen at one time. I think it's called Butterfield Acres in Calgary. We've been there a bunch. It's got a bunch of sheep. But as I looked at the sheep, there is not one time in which I could determine if one is different than the other. I just look at them like, they just got these menacing eyes, and they all appear the same. They're just sitting there, these white cotton balls, and how do you distinguish them from one another? How could they possibly determine if you're a shepherd when you look at these sheep, or even if you're an outsider, how do you possibly determine that a specific one is missing, whether it's wandered off or a predator is looking to score a free meal? I'm not an expert on orange, but I've been told that shepherds know their sheep, that they can distinguish which one of these creatures is which. They know their sheep individually, but more important than that, these goofy animals, the sheep, actually know the shepherd and respond to his or her voice. And so Jesus is building on this understanding as he says this in John chapter 10, verses 14 to 15. He says, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. John chapter 10, verse 3 then says, the gatekeeper opens the gate for him and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Calls his sheep by name. Jesus is informing his followers, he's informing us that God cares for his people and that he knows his people and he calls to his people by name. He calls us by name. And we see this in the ministry of Jesus, and I want this to unfold before us as we look at Jesus and his friends. Just look at Matthew chapter 9, verse 9 as this interaction between the gospel and writer and Jesus. So between Matthew and Jesus. In Matthew 9:9 it says, as Jesus went from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me, he told him. And Matthew got up and followed him. In that moment, a lost sheep was called back to the fold of the Savior. As Jesus called out to Matthew, and he called to him by name. Matthew recognized his master's voice, and he followed Jesus. But then there's the case of short Zacchaeus as well, the lost little tax collector criminal man. He was a man that was short in stature, and he could not see Jesus over a massive crowd that had gathered to see him. He's so small that he decides to climb a tree for the Lord he wanted to see. He just wanted a glimpse of Jesus. And he got so much more than that. We can learn from Zacchaeus' desire. Luke chapter 9, verses 5 to 6 says, when Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. Zacchaeus was called by name, and he came down to Jesus as a lost sheep was found that day. One of the more shocking moments of a sheep hearing his master's voice, it comes in John's gospel. As Jesus was delivered news that Mary and Martha's brother, well, he was extremely ill. It's not like Jesus can hop in a Star's ambulance helicopter to get wherever he needs to go. So he begins to head to Bethany. While on his journey there, he would receive news that Lazarus, he had succumbed to his illness. And Lazarus was in fact dead. And Jesus ends up weeping over the loss of his friend. And eventually, he would arrive at the tomb of Lazarus. Now, Lazarus had been lying in this tomb for 4 days. And Jesus took this moment in front of the tomb as an opportunity to thank the Father. Everyone was concerned about the smell, but Jesus was like, I want to thank God the Father today. And then Jesus does this in John chapter 11, verse 43. He says, when he said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, Lazarus! Come out. And Lazarus came out as a sheep had heard his master's voice and responded to that voice even in death. As Lazarus was restored to life by Jesus Christ. As he responded to Jesus calling him by name. And then there's this other time where Mary was weeping near the tomb of Jesus. As Jesus was crucified, he died and was buried. As he took our sin upon the cross. And his followers mourned him greatly, and he would rise again, and he told his followers that he would rise again. And so Jesus, he's reincarnated, he's there again, he's risen again, and Jesus begins speaking to Mary, because Jesus is risen, and Mary brushes him off at first, thinking he was just a gardener. But Jesus spoke her name. In John chapter 20, verse 16, Jesus said to her, Mary! She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. As Mary knew the voice of her shepherd as he called out her name, and in that moment her doubts, her fears, and her sorrow, they all departed, and they were replaced by this trusting faith in her master. And so today we need to be reminded, we need to know that God is calling. He is calling you by name. And the question you need to ask yourself is, do you respond to his voice? Do you hear him call out to you by name and turn from trusting in yourself and instead turn to trust in the great shepherd? Following Jesus, it's an individual relationship. He knows you, even you. Jesus calls you by name. And he does this as you first believe in him, and he does this every minute of every hour of every day, and he calls you his child, his little one. And when you wander, he will seek you out. You may be 1 in 100, but you are one he will go to find and bring home because he loves you so much. One thing that stands out about this passage is that God, he understands our weaknesses. Like I've already alluded to already, animals and I do not have a great relationship. I have not cared for sheep in my life's journey. I haven't fed them. I haven't watched over them. However, I've discovered that several people in the animal world, they would state that sheep are actually stupid animals. Some would say that they are the dumbest of creatures on this earth. One of the ways that they show their stupidity is by wandering away so easily. They could have the perfect grazing land. They could have a great shepherd, one that makes sure that they have everything they could possibly need, abundant water, abundant food, and just a great area to live in. They could have all of that just right there, and these goofy creatures will still choose to wander off at times. They're so devoid of a brain that they will wander to a land that is barren and to a place that has stagnant water or no water at all. And the messed up thing is, if these silly things do not end up wandering away, they will actually stay in the same spot and graze on that same piece of land, and they will do this until every blade of grass and every root is consumed, so the fields are ruined and they leave themselves impoverished. In the past, they've actually ruined lands in some areas of the world due to having sheep graze in these areas for long periods of time. And so when you think about it, it's kind of devastating that we, people, were called sheep in Scripture. And yet at the same time, you can see how we are just as bad as the sheep are. where we are given everything in abundance by God. We choose not to see it, or we choose to wander away, and we choose to go into lands that have nothing for us. So Jesus calls us sheep. But even in doing so, he doesn't berate us for our stupidity or even our ignorance. Psalm 103:14 says, "For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust." And think about that in the bigger picture, where he knows that we are dust. He knows how we are formed, as he is the one that created us. And Jesus comes in the flesh. He is God in the flesh. And he chooses to take on the cross for us, even though we're as dumb as sheep and we continue to wander away from him and we continue to avoid his blessing. What a thing. And as we look at this, we know that God, he is seeking us out when we stray. And we can probably ask ourselves this question: God, don't you have anything better to do than hunt for lost sheep? He's all powerful. He's all knowing. He's ever present. His hand is all over our daily lives as well as over human history. But there's this sense as you go through Scripture and you experience the Holy Spirit that you just know these actions are the backdrop for the drama of salvation. The backdrop of God saving his people, of saving you, of saving me. Seeking and saving the lost is one of the most important things that God does with his creation. We read this of Jesus in Revelation 13:8. It says, "All inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast, all whose names have not been written in the Lamb's book of life, the Lamb who was slain from the creation of the world." The Lamb who was slain from the creation of the world, it was always God's plan to save his creations, to save each and every one of us. Just look at why Jesus came, as he tells us his mission in Luke chapter 19, verses 10. It says, "For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." So when all is said and done, and when the drama of life concludes, which it will, the angelic audience, along with those who believe on Jesus Christ and all who are saved, will praise the author and chief creator, the chief shepherd. We will cry out, as we read in Revelation 5:12-13, as it says, "In a loud voice they were saying, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise.' Then I heard every creature in heaven and earth and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them saying, 'To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever.'" One last thing in this area, and it's beautiful in my opinion, is God does not wait for us to come to him. Because we would not. Romans chapter 3, verses 11 says, "There is no one who understands, there is no one who seeks God." Romans chapter 5, 8 says, "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." As God seeks out his lost sheep, he is our good shepherd. He is seeking us out as he calls us by name. And the beautiful thing is that God rejoices when we repent. Now the Greeks back in the day, they had this philosophy, and it's not a very good one. But in it, they pretty much understood that God cannot have emotions. Because if God had emotions, and if we were the cause of said emotions, whether those emotions were grief, anger, sorrow, love, or dismay, then to that extent, we would have power over God and control him. The Bible doesn't teach this. The Bible says that God grieves our sin. But it also says that God rejoices when a sheep is reclaimed, when a sinner is restored. Matthew chapter 18, verse 13 says, "And if he finds it, truly I tell you, he is happier about that one sheep than about the 99 that did not wander off." You know, when we turn to Luke 15, we're given three similar stories. Because there's three parables which discuss something that is lost. The first parable is the one of the lost sheep, same as found in Matthew 18 here. The second parable, it's a parable about a lost coin. And the last parable is probably the most famous one. It's the parable of the prodigal son. It's about this son that is lost, who had squandered his entire inheritance after he demanded it from his father, and he squandered it on wild living. He ends up in such a lowly state that he realizes pigs were living better than he was. And so he comes to his senses as he returns to his father, the man that he insulted by demanding of his inheritance and his wild living. He was going to go back to his father to confess his sin and to seek out a living as just a servant in his father's household. Now in this story, we tend to focus on the son a lot, right? It's called the prodigal son, after all, in our Bible. But it's a story about a father. And that father represents God the Father. And the father was longing for his lost son. He was waiting for his son's return. Think about that. One of the stupid sheep that wandered off, and there's the father, there's the shepherd, and he's waiting for the return of the lost one. And so the son returns. And how does the father respond? Well, the father saw his son returning home. And what he did is he ran out to him. He ran to his son and he threw his arms around him and he kissed him. Look at the elation of the father in Luke 15, 22 to 24. This is the response of a man who had been insulted by his son, who had been devastated when his son walked away from him and took this inheritance and squandered it, and living a horrible life. But the father in jubilation says, but the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. Such joy. Such gladness at the return of his lost son that had walked away from him, that had insulted him. And so we need to understand that God will not be mad at you as you turn back towards him after being lost. Because God has done everything for your salvation. And no one in this universe, in all of creation, is happier at your repentance, that you're returning to the God, the shepherd, because he rejoices at your return. Think about that. God has rejoiced to your response of his calling of your name. Think about the context of this teaching. The disciples had just been arguing about greatness. They're trying to be the greatest in the kingdom. And those disciples, they most likely envisioned themselves as the 99 sheep on the hill that had been close to the shepherd, that had been doing exactly what they were to do, wondering which one of the 99 one would be the top dog or the top sheep, I guess. But as long as they were thinking of such things, they would never be concerned for the one who was lost, and they would never do anything to help find that lost sheep. All of this stemmed from the question of who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, and we should be beginning to understand the answer to that question. The greatest is the one who is the most like the shepherd, the one who gave himself for us, the most humility that we could possibly display. But the greatest believer is one that is humble like a little child. We are never more like God than when we exert ourselves to help others And if God rejoices over the one we help to bring home, he's probably rejoicing over what we are doing when we do so. We're all the lost sheep. And I think it's time that we as a church, we began hearing the shepherd's voice call us by name. Do you hear it? Join me as I pray. Lord Jesus, today we come and exalt you. We thank you for all that you do for us, for the fact that you're the great shepherd and you seek us out, that your heart is for us, your created ones. And so, Lord, I just pray that today you fill us by your Holy Spirit and that we would hear our name being called by you. And that we would respond to you as you call us. Lord, let us get away from the pastures that are stagnant or dried up. Let us return to the one that is so full of promise that you guide us to. Lead us, we pray. And we pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. We're gonna transition here into communion. I'll call Shane up here. John, would you be okay? Would you be okay to serve, John? Thank you. I appreciate that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul writes this to the church in Corinth, starting in verse 23. For I pass it on to you what I received from the Lord himself. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces and said, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this in remembrance of me as often as you drink it. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes. So that's what we do today as we partake in communion, where we'll be handing out the elements. One will be bread, and that represents and is symbolic of his body broken for us on the cross. And we'll also be handing out at the same time the grape juice. Yes, it's just grape juice. And that is representative and symbolic of his blood which was shed on the cross for us. And we do that in somber remembrance of all that the Lord has done for us. Join me as I pray before we pass out the elements. Lord, today we remember your sacrifice on that cross. We remember your body which was broken for us. We remember the blood that was shed. And that blood has purified us, has purified the sin. As we turn to you in belief and in faith, in knowing that eternity and eternal life with you is on the horizon for simply believing. And so we thank you for your work on the cross. Yeah.
To Calvary, where Jesus bled and died for me, I see his wounds, his hands, his feet, my Savior on that cursed tree. His body bound and dressed in tears, they laid him down in Joseph's tomb, the entrance sealed by heavy stone. Messiah still and all alone. Oh, pray.
So we start with the bread first, and we remember the body, which is broken for us. This is followed by the grape juice, the blood that was shed on the cross for us. I'm going to head downstairs and serve our Sunday school people and allow our worship team to close out. So have a great week, and you can chat with me out there if you like.
The blazing sun.